Art thou a king then? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. He is a king, but in disguise, in today's gospel, unless any of us should be scandalized to see the brutalized Christ before us, as once before Pilate. Why, in the Alleluia verse, the Schola was careful to sing from the prophecy of Daniel, "Il regnum eius quod non corrumpetur," and "His is a kingdom that shall not fade with time." Despite Christ's apparent helplessness in the clutches of the Jews, beaten, bound, and black-eyed, paraded now before Pontius Pilate, who is a perfect politician. That is to say, he is an actor. He has no interest in the truth, except in a theoretical way, so that he might win the world's applause by his decisions. But he represents the power of the day, the great world empire back then, which was Rome. We must never forget, however, when we look at world empires, again the Mass, the Alleluia today, power is his, eternal power, which shall never be abolished. But King Jesus, King of Kings, comes in this morning's gospel in disguise, that Good Friday morning, so arrayed and arraigned, he stood before the governor. And this mockery that is taking place is no costume party. Christ does not play a role. He is our king on his way to win his crown by the sacrifice of his life. He is disguised. He is in utter degradation. And so they ask, "Art thou a king then?" Yes, he is a king. For this was he born. For this came he into the world. In the Matins responsory of the Divine Office this morning, the church sang, "The hem of whose garment rests upon the holy temple in sign of sanctification." He is a king. Even the poor woman in the last gospel, the proper last gospel from the 23rd Sunday after Pentecost, she's troubled 12 years with an issue of blood, but she knows he's king. And if she can just manage to touch just the hem of his garment, which sanctifies the temple, she shall be healed. It's just a robe. It's just something external on the outside. It's not him, it's what he's wearing. And that's enough. In church today, the children are wearing their saints' costume. They are outwardly attired like the garments of Christ, for so we call his saints. And outside of church, why, everywhere, this is the great weekend for wholesome fun and for make-believe. But sometimes there's darkness during the dress-up and party time. What a curious feature of our American post-Christian culture that Halloween outspends Christmas, and it is the adults who are doing the dressing up, the expensive partying, and sometimes the sinning. Poor people, maybe they never had a chance to grow up Catholic as these children are. What a wonderful world where children play and pray their faith, where make-believe makes belief so sensible and sublime and the sacred so satisfying that the soul is fed and filled, and the sweet memory of it lingers a lifetime, and where truth is stronger than fiction. Someone who never had a chance to grow up Catholic, but who made it to the church nonetheless, is a celebrated British actor. Alec Guinness is his name. He started as a great Shakespearean and then starred in many fine films. Eventually, he was knighted by Queen Elizabeth, but in his autobiography, he says the greatest moment of his life was when he converted to the Catholic faith. Of all the films he was chagrined in later life, he is most of all remembered for his role in Star Wars. And sometime, I think it was in the 80s, well, he was on his way back from communion in the church in London, and someone came up to him and asked him for his autograph. Well, one day he was acting. This was after World War II or in the early 50s in France, Burgundy, near Mâcon, a little village. He was costumed as a priest. He was portraying Father Brown, the dramatization of his Chesterton's detective series about this curious priest, Father Brown. And they were doing a night shoot, and he was waiting to be called for his scene. He had some time on his hands, and he was in his priest's costume. And he was just going for a little walk through the village. He said he hadn't gone far when he heard the scampering footsteps of little feet, and then a piping voice calling to him, "Mon père," which is French for father. And all of a sudden, his hand was seized by a little boy who was about 7 or 8 years old, and he clutched it tightly, and he swung it up, and he kept a non-stop patter of talk, all full of excitement. And he never did let go of the actor's hand, Guinness recalled. For his part, he didn't dare open his mouth or say anything. He said his French was so frightful, he was afraid he would scare the little boy. So he just listened. And it was obvious to him that even though he was a total stranger to that lad, the boy took him for a Catholic priest, and that's all he needed to know. And so he trusted him. And then suddenly it was over. With a quick "Bonsoir, mon père," he made a little kind of a sideways bow and disappeared through the hedges. The actor afterwards said he felt calm and elated all at once. As he continued his walk, he reflected that a church that could inspire such confidence in a child, making priests, even when unknown, so easily approachable, could not be as scheming or as creepy as often made out. He says, "I began to shake off my long-taught, long-absorbed prejudices." I think this is a story that should be repeated today. And eventually, he did make his way back, rather, to the church, he and his wife, and this was well before the changes. But who would ever think that pretend, that pretense, if you will, perfectly proper in this case, would lead to putting on Christ. Consider the outside, some external thing or gesture or garment, and if I just touch the hem of his garment, consider how the outside leads in. And Christ is touched, not just his robe, but his heart. Habit, they say, the habit does not make the monk. And the costume could be just that, or it could be a disguise, or it could be a uniform. But sometimes, and surely this is our prayer for these little ones today, as the Romans say, vestem virum facit, clothing makes the man. But I suppose that's part of the idea of a dress code, isn't it? We go from the outside in, from the skin to the soul. Grace thus enters in. St. Genesius is probably the best example of this. He is the most celebrated of a string of actor saints who went from mockery to martyrdom in one or two acts in a play. Alban Butler calls the stage the most infamous school of vice and passions, the just abhorrence of the Holy Fathers. And as a rule, sadly enough, it drags down the actors and it drags down those who watch the performance. Look how it's eaten up Mel Gibson, and he who was raised a boy with a wonderful Catholic childhood, and he who as an adult received the grace to do great things for God and for the church. But still, Christ, to show his power, his grace, and the extent of his mercy, sometimes plucks an actor and makes him take it seriously, makes him a saint. So Genesius was called upon with the other members of his troop to entertain the emperor Diocletian, who was returning to Rome after a campaign. This was the year 303. Diocletian hated the church and persecuted her bitterly. So they decided to put on a comedy and to pretend with great mockery to have a baptism. Genesius was the candidate. He answered the questions, and the people laughed, and they poured the water after the exorcisms, and they laughed some more, and then finally they acted out arresting him and taking him to the real emperor who was seated in the theater. But at this point, the comedy ended, and Genesius addressed the emperor, and he said, "While I was washed with the water and examined, I had no sooner answered sincerely that I believed than I saw a company of bright angels over my head who recited from a book all of the sins of my entire life since childhood. And then they plunged the book into the water that had been poured over my head. And then they showed me the book again, and it was white as snow. Wherefore I advise you, O great and mighty emperor, and all ye people here present, who have ridiculed these mysteries, to believe with me that Jesus Christ is the true Lord, that he is the light and the truth, and that it is through him you may obtain the forgiveness of your sins." He was arrested. He was clubbed. He was torn apart with iron hooks and burnt with torches and racked, but he would only renew his loyalty to his king and declare how he detested his former errors, that his only regret was that it took him so long to realize it. These are signs of a true convert to Christ's service. And finally, he was beheaded, and so he became the patron saint of actors. Sometimes those who start out just acting and don a costume or content themselves with some external gesture made of desperation even, they finally come to see what Pilate, that politician, acted as though he did not see. They see beyond the pretense and the play and the costume. They see Christ, our King. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.